Romans chapter this morning, having the right desire. Paul is writing to the church at Rome, and in chapter 10, he begins the chapter in verse 1. He says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Each and every one of us, I'm sure if we were to ask, what are your desires, right? We all have something or some things that we desire. Paul is saying here that his desire, his heart's desire, and not just his desire, but his prayer. In other words, he's not just saying this is wishful thinking. He's actually asking God. He's seeking the Lord. He's talking to God. He's praying, and he's saying that he wants to see Israel saved. Do you have a desire this morning to see people saved? Do you have a desire to see God do a work in and through your life? Do you desire and pray? Because again, you know, we all have desires. We all have things that we wish we could have. But Paul's not saying I'm just wishful thinking. Paul's saying I'm asking God. I'm praying. And I think it's important for us to have the right desires in our lives. Verse number 2 in Romans 10, it says, "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is, to bring Christ up again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I just want to point something out. It's not really part of the message this morning, but having the right desire, maybe I guess I could have made it, and it should be, but in verse 12 it says, "There's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him." It's not this prosperity gospel that by putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, all of a sudden you're going to be wealthy. That by following God, you're going to have riches. Well, you are going to have riches, but it's not the earthly riches, but it's the eternal riches of heaven and spending eternity with God. Any other gospel that says anything else is not the gospel of the Bible. It's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, the thing is, God does bless people after they're saved, and people make better choices and better decisions by following God's word. But that does not mean that God promises that he gives riches, earthly riches, just because you're a follower of his. Again, any other gospel that says anything differently is not the gospel of the Bible. Now, that doesn't mean that you can't prosper and you shouldn't rejoice. Absolutely you should. If somebody is promoted, after they get saved, or somebody, makes good decisions and good choices and increases their wealth, celebrate, rejoice with them. But don't sit there and say that by putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, this is what God guarantees. Not at all. We don't know the way that God works. And sometimes God puts things in our lives that cause discomfort. Perhaps even financial discomfort. Do we still trust Him? Do we still follow Him during those times? If we're saved, guess what? We're still going to heaven. Those riches have not been taken away from us. But again, there's a distinct difference. And I hope to encourage you and challenge you with having the right desire this morning. The right desire, the Bible teaches us, comes from the right book. In verse number 2 of Romans chapter 10, it says, "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." Paul is stating, "I bear them record," meaning that it could and was recorded in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament of those that had a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. See, there are record books out there. I like record books, by the way. Maybe you've heard of the Guinness Book of World Records. I've stated before my desire to be in the Guinness Book of World Records. I don't know what for. Maybe bubblegum blowing or something. I know definitely not running. That's not going to happen. That's not weightlifting. Those records are way out of my reach. That's not going to happen. Maybe holding my breath. I don't know. Something. A record was broken just this last week. Maybe you heard about it. Does anybody know who Eliud Kipchoge is? Oh, good. A couple of you. Some of you are going, did he just speak in tongues? No. That's a real fella. That's a real guy. Eliud Kipchoge. He's a Kenyan. First man, person, to break the two-hour barrier in the marathon. He ran a marathon. By the way, that's 26.2 miles. He ran it in an hour, 59 minutes, and 40 seconds. Now, I forgot to do it, and I was hoping to do it. 26 miles is probably about from here to max. Is that right-ish? Pretty close. So some of you are thinking, if I started running from here, I could make it to max in 2 hours. No, you couldn't. All right? Let me help you. No, you couldn't. All right? It's a virtual feat of physical ability. In fact, they did this on purpose. Like, him doing this in under 2 hours wasn't by chance. Like, they prepared, they worked. He trained in Kenya for 4 months for this race. By the way, it wasn't really a sanctioned race because it was only for him. Like, there weren't other competitors in the race. They laid this out. They orchestrated this. They set it up for him. And they did it in Vienna because they didn't want a place that was too hot or too cool. They wanted the right temperatures. They also chose Vienna because of the flatness of the terrain. They said his first 9 miles, there was virtually no hills, no steeps, no inclines, nothing. Pretty flat and pretty much a brand new asphalt road. They set a pace car in front of him to keep him on pace to run under 2 hours. And they also had other professional runners, pace setters, who ran in a V formation in front of him, breaking the wind barrier. So much was put into this that the car that the pace setters were running behind had lasers pointing to the ground as the winds came and shifted for the runners who were pace setting to be in the optimal position for him to run behind. They painted a yellow line, which was the fastest route for him to stay on. Not only that, he does own the world record. He set the world record for the marathon. at 2 hours, 1 minute, and 39 seconds. He had tried beating the 2 hour mark back in 2017. Nike had done the same thing and got this guy, Eliud Kipchoge, to run the marathon, and they set everything up for him then. In 2017, he ran it in 2 hours and 25 seconds. I'd have been crushed. I'd have been like, that's it. I ran for 2 hours and I missed it by 25 seconds. This last week, he finished it in an hour, 59 minutes and 40 seconds. But because it wasn't a sanctioned race, which means under normal conditions, meaning nothing special, no special pace car, no special line, no pace setters forming a V breaking the wind barrier in front of you, nothing like that. A normal race, whether it rains or shines, hills or no hills, other competitors trying to beat you, because of all those things not being in place, even though he broke the barrier and ran the marathon, he did do it in under 2 hours. But it does not go into the record book. You know what Eliud Kipchoge had to say? It was never intended to go into the record book. It was intended to go into the history book. He already had the record for the marathon. He wanted to make history. Paul says in verse 2, I bear them record. Again, it's recorded. There were some who had a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. There were some who were trying to get into the record book. What they didn't realize was they were making a history book. They were doing things for the purpose of being recorded in the record books. God says that's not in accordance with what His Word tells us. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 6, the Bible says, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret, himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. There are those, Paul said, that he bore record. They got a zeal of God. It's not according to knowledge. They're not doing it according to what God's word says. They're doing it according to what they want for their lives. They want to be remembered in the record books. See, when God writes your history, you look back in the Old Testament and the New Testament. He doesn't leave out the unflattering parts. See, those that are in the record books, that's for all the good stuff, right? You don't read about the unflattering parts in the record books, but in the history books, good and bad, it's all there. Paul says their desire was to be in the record book. They weren't desiring God's word. They weren't desiring what God's book has to say. They were desiring what their minds wanted, what their flesh wanted. Matthew chapter 23, if you want, you can turn there with me. Again, in God's Word, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 23, beginning of verse 1, "Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say, and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men." Do we have the right desires? Or are our desires simply to be seen of men? The right desire comes from the right book, God's Word. His book will give us the right desires. We don't need to desire to be in a record book. And again, I know I've mentioned that I'd like to be in the Guinness Book of World Records, but honestly, if that never happens, I'll be okay. I want the right desires for my life, and I know that the right desires are only going to come from one book. They're only going to come from the Bible. They're only going to come from God's Word. That's the only way I'm going to have right desires in my life, by following after God's Word. The Bible is a book of record, the record of creation, the record of our beginning, the record of history, of men and women of faith. The Bible is a record of Christ's life, His death, burial, and resurrection. The Bible is a record of miracles, redemption, and salvation. By the way, there are other books of record. There's the Quran, the Book of Mormon, the Pearl of Great Price, Watchtower books, and many others. But there's only one record book that will give us the right desire. In order to have the right desire, we need to have the right book. You need the Bible. You need to have God's Word. Paul is simply stating that he bore record of what their desire was. Their desire was to follow after God, but not according to knowledge. Their desire was to follow after God to get in their own record book rather than following God's book, rather than following God's Word. Make sure you have the right desire by having the right book, by following the Bible. The right desire not only comes from the right book, it comes from the right look. Look at verse 3. The Bible says, "For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." What that means is their own righteousness came from the works that they were doing. Again, they wanted to be seen of men. And the purpose for doing what they were doing was to be recorded as having done good, so that others could talk about how good they were. By the way, anyone desiring to be recorded wants to look good, right? Their concern becomes about how they look. You ever turn on the news and see somebody in their pajamas giving the news? Why not? Well, they're being recorded. They care about how they look. You ever watch sports and the sportscasters, you know, don't have their hair done, no makeup? Well, of course not. They're being recorded. And when you're being recorded, you care about how you look. The right look, however, has nothing to do with how we look. Spiritually speaking, it's where we look. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, the Bible says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Having the right look doesn't have anything to do with how we look. It's where we look. The church at Rome, Paul was saying, you guys are looking at yourselves. You're looking at each other. You're comparing. It's not about how you look. It's about where you look. Are you looking at Jesus? Jesus is the one we need to be looking at. By the way, I'll be honest. I struggled with this when I was younger in my faith. I like to wear ties. Not all the time. But you know what? If I took this tie off, it wouldn't matter how I looked. But if I'm not looking to Jesus when I preach, there's a problem. Having the right look, and again, doesn't mean that it's not important how you look. But what's most important is where you look. God absolutely wants us to be modest. He wants us to be holy. But he's concerned about where we're looking to find that. Are we looking to him? Are we looking to his word? See, to have the right desire, we need to have the right book. We need to have the right look. We need to make sure that we're looking at Christ as our example. Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 through 9. The Bible says, and they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. It wasn't about how they looked. It's about where they looked. How did they look? Imagine they probably looked kind of dirty. Maybe they looked a little thin. They were complaining there wasn't enough bread, although they had bread. They said there wasn't any bread. They were murmuring against God and against Moses, even though God was taking care of them. John chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, the Bible says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. It's interesting when you look and you read in Numbers chapter 21, it says the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. See, the problem is, and the devil knows this, by the way, the problem is when we're going in our way, our Christian way, we can get discouraged. And when we get discouraged, you know what happens? We start to look in the wrong place. We start to think about how we look instead of where we look. And just like the children of Israel, we start looking at things we can complain about, things we don't have, things that we have that we're not grateful for. I was talking with the teens this morning in Sunday school and talked about some of those things, you know, what we're thankful for. Do you have heat? there's snow outside. You know, there are people that suffer without heat. Do you have clothes? Do you have shoes? Did you sleep in a bed last night? Do you have food? There's lots of things that we can be thankful for. But guess what? In every one of those things, we can get discouraged. And the devil knows that. And when we get discouraged, what we need to remember is it's not how we look, it's where we look. Jesus, the one who suffered and died on the cross, the one who bore our sin and carried our sorrows, the one who loves us, the one who forgave us. That's where we need to look. How you look is important, but not near as important as where you look. The right desire comes from having the right look. Verse number 4 of Romans chapter 10, the Bible says, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." I wrote, the right desire comes from the right brook. Look at John chapter 4 with me, if you would. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John chapter number 4. Jesus is speaking to the woman at the well. In John chapter 4 and verse 7, the Bible says, "There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink." Verse 9 says, "Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Jesus answered and said unto her, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest ask of him, and he would have given thee living water." See, what Jesus was about to do in this woman's life was take her to the brook. The living water, where she'll never thirst again. The water of salvation, the water of forgiveness, the water of mercy, the water of compassion, the water of grace. And it's interesting because in this conversation, as you read through that chapter, Jesus tells her to bring her husband. She says, "Well, yeah, I don't really have a husband right now." He says, "That's right. You've had 5. Now, go back in time. First of all, think just in our recent history, what a divorced woman, her status was in our history, our cultural history. Somebody esteemed? Not hardly. Now go back hundreds and thousands of years to not just a woman that was divorced, but a woman that was divorced 5 times. You think people knew who she was? You think she was the leader of the singles Bible study? Think she had a lot of friends? She's at the well by herself. When Jesus fills her with the water of life, those men that she'd been giving her life over to, those men that perhaps abused and used her for whatever they could gain, those same men she went back to, the Bible tells us, and says, "Come see a man which told me everything that I've ever done. Is not this the Christ?" You know what happened? She got the right desire. The right desire comes from the book. Jesus Christ. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13, the Bible says, "For my people have committed 2 evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." In Revelation chapter 21, verse 6, the Bible says, "And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely." Are you thirsting for something more in your life? Do you desire to have something in your life worth meaning? Do you desire to have real purpose in your life? Guess what? Doesn't cost a thing. It's paid for. It's already been bought. The Bible says that he'll give freely to anybody. All you have to have is thirst. That's it. You don't have to have a name. You don't have to have a status. You don't have to have a bank account. All you have to have is a thirst. Jesus is the fountain of life. When Jesus comes in, there won't be another thirst. It'll all be taken care of. Again, doesn't mean you're going to have riches. Doesn't mean your life is going to be blessed beyond measure and you're never going to have any worries or troubles or problems. You'll be blessed. You'll have riches in heaven. But you won't thirst. Christ is the fountain of life. And he gives freely. It means you don't have to work to earn it. Again, like they were doing, and Paul observed and recorded. Everything you're doing, he's trying to tell them, you're not doing it for the right reasons. You're doing it as though something that you do matters. Christ did everything. It's a free gift. That's why it goes on in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. It says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then in verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever, man or woman, boy or girl, black or white, old or young, American or some other nationality, does not matter. Whosoever. It's a free gift. Do you desire it? Do you thirst? By the way, if you've received the gift of salvation, do you have the right desire, like Paul, to see others saved? To see others have that free gift? That's the right desire. By the way, it only comes from the right book. It only comes from looking at Jesus. It only comes from receiving him into your heart and life. My prayer is that you would be saved if you're not saved. You're here this morning. My prayer is that others in Minot would be saved. My prayer is that God would use me in my testimony to share with others the truth about salvation, the gospel, that Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection is all we need. And by the way, according to his word, there are souls that are out there that are thirsty. The harvest is plenteous. The laborers are few. Are we seeking the thirsty souls? God puts them in our path. Jesus was there at the well. When we pass by those that are thirsty, do we bother to enter into a spiritual conversation? Do we bother to ask them if they're saved? Do we bother to ask them if they know Christ? Do we bother to ask them if we can share with them about our salvation? Do we pray? Again, Paul's desire wasn't just wishful thinking. My heart's desire, he says in verse 1, and prayer. So if you've got a desire this morning, great. But don't forget to pray. And don't forget to be obedient when God presents the opportunity in front of you. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. As we consider the Word of God this morning and having the right desire in our lives. Doesn't matter if we're desiring to get into a record book. Doesn't matter if we're desiring something that can be recorded just to have our names remembered. The name that should be remembered is the name of Jesus. And the record should be that historical record, which shows that even in our sin, Christ loved us. He died for us. He redeemed us. Because that historical record is what helps others who are thirsting for the truth. There are others who are hurting. There are others who are drowning in their sin. They're thirsting for something that's real. They're thirsting for forgiveness. They're thirsting for mercy and grace. Do we take God's word? Do we share it with them? Do we look to Christ when we're struggling in this life? When we're discouraged, when we're tempted to complain? Do we look to Christ? Or are we so busy looking at ourselves, looking around at others, comparing, instead of just being grateful, thanking God for Jesus, understanding that when we put our faith and trust in Christ, He's a fountain of life. We can't exhaust His grace. We can't exhaust His mercy. We can't exhaust His love for us. That's why we'll never thirst again. Everything that we need, He supplies. We just have to remember and be grateful and follow Him. Perhaps you're here this morning, you've never put your faith and trust in Christ. I don't want to draw this out, but I would like to pray for you. Maybe you're here, you say, "Preacher, I've never asked Christ to come into my heart and forgive me of my sin, take me to heaven. If I died today, I'm not sure that I'd go to heaven. Would you pray for me?" If there's somebody here and you're like that this morning, all I want to do is pray for you. I'm not going to call you. I'm not going to embarrass you. I do want to pray for you. If you'd be honest before God and you'd say, "Preacher, pray for me. I'm not sure that I'm saved. If I died today, I'm not sure I'd go to heaven." Just slip your hand up right quick and put it right back down if you'd be honest with the Lord. Anybody at all? As believers, God still wants us to have the right desire. Maybe you've been going through some difficulties. There's been some trials in your life recently. Perhaps you've struggled in areas that nobody else knows about. You're not looking at Christ, and you know it. You say, "Preacher, pray for me. I need the right desires. I want the right desires." God bless you. I appreciate your honesty. You be honest with God, and you just say, "Pray for me." Slip your hand up right quick and put it right back down. God bless you. I appreciate that. God bless you. Thank you. You want the right desires in your heart and in your life. There have been other desires that have crept in. You're not looking at Christ. You'd say, preacher, pray for me. Anybody else? You'd be honest. Just say, pray for me. Slip your hand up right quick. Put it right back down. Appreciate your honesty. In a moment, I'm going to pray. We'll have an opportunity for you to come and kneel at an altar. It's up to you. You be obedient to the Holy Spirit working in your heart and in your life. It doesn't matter what other people think. It doesn't matter what other people do. What matters is your heart before God and wanting to have the right desires. As believers, our desire should affect our lives the way it did Paul's. Not just what we say, but what we do. Are we praying? Are we asking God for souls? Are we seeking Him? God, help us to have the right desires. Lord, I pray that each and every one of us would seek to have You do a work in and through our hearts and lives. Lord, help it to begin with knowing that we have Your Word. Help it to begin with us looking into the Bible, knowing that we have the right book, knowing that Your instructions are what we need in our lives each and every day. Lord, help us to live obediently. Help us to look to You. Lord, it becomes easy sometimes to look at ourselves, knowing that others are watching us, knowing that others see the things that we do, and to have the wrong motives. Lord, help us to have the right motive and look to You, to have the right desire, to follow You, to be filled with You. Lord, we thank You that You're a fountain of life, a fountain of living water. Not just thousands of years ago, but even today, dear God, You're working in hearts and lives. You seek to fill us with Your Spirit. Help us to be opened unto You, to turn away from those things that are not healthy, that don't fill us with the right things, but to allow ourselves to be filled with Your love and Your grace and Your mercy and forgiveness. God, that we can pour out unto others those things, those others that are thirsting and longing for You. Guide them into our path and help us to be bold. Help us to be obedient. We'll give You the praise and thanks for all that You do. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. We'll stand to our feet as we